This evening, we're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And one of the key phrases, one of the key verses here is verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. And we want to expound on that. We want to open up God's word around that phrase. What does it mean? What does it mean to hold fast this word of life? Not only do we love our neighbors by showing forth the good works of the kingdom, the good works of life of Christ, we love our neighbor by holding fast and holding forth to them the word of life, the word of Christ himself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and following. This is God's holy and inspired word. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Father, that you would help me this evening to communicate, Father, with clarity, Lord, the message of Christ to your people. May the meditations of our heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. And Father, would you use your word through your Spirit's power to build us up in the confidence that we are to have in Christ, that we possess, jars of clay as we are, Lord, this word, this treasure, this life, this Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we hold him forth to a dying and dead world. Father, and in this, Father, is great hope. In this is our salvation. Hear us and help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Three simple points this evening. Hopefully the morning was not completely cryptic or enigmatic. I hope and pray that God's word would be clear to us all this evening. We want to, first of all, look at what it means to hold firm to the word of life. But holding firm to the word of life then means, secondly, that we hold forth this word of life. And then finally, we want to round out our time in the word by looking at what it means to hold this word of life faithfully. So first of all, holding fast the word of life. Paul says that he prays, that his desire, that he yearns for the Philippian church to hold fast to the word of life. It's one of those Pauline sentences. You don't know where to begin or where to end. You kind of dip into it halfway. Look back at verse 14. He says, this is what it means to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't do this, do this, right? Don't grumble, don't question. That has zero witness in our world. Everyone complains. You're not going to be distinct by complaining, by living a life characterized by grumbling. You're going to be a distinct witness. You're going to work out your salvation with fear and trembling by being joyful, by having the joy of God's salvation mark your life. And in this way, verse 15, you will be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are called to be joyful lights of God who shine as God's children, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, in a world that is full of orphans and bastards, as it were, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And then he says, verse 16, holding fast. When you do all of this, you're holding fast to the word of life, to the word of life. And what follows we'll look at in turn momentarily. You are to hold fast, which is to say, you are to hold firm. Because this word of life is your life. This word of life is Jesus himself. The obvious point here is that this world is dark and dead. This world is twisted and crooked. It's not straight. And in this world of darkness, we have, as the church, the revelation of Jesus Christ in his word. We have the light of the world in Jesus, in the word of God, incarnated and inscripturated. And in this world of death, we are to hold firmly, hold fastly to the word of life. John tells us repeatedly in his gospel account that Jesus is both life and light. And he does a wonderful, in a very Johannine way, as only John the Apostle can do. He intermingles these metaphors. John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 8, 12, Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have what? But will have the light of life. There is no light apart from Jesus. And as our text says clearly, there is no life apart from Jesus, apart from this word of life. This word is powerful. This word is God's very power unto salvation. This word in Genesis 1 called forth the entire creation. And God spoke, and it was. One Reformed theologian, Meredith Klein, said in one of his works, very pointedly, God created without sword and without trial. There was no effort. There was no resistance to God in creation. He simply spoke and there was life. And this word of life created not only the world we see, the creation round about us. This word of life created new creation, created you, the church. This word of life, Jesus Christ, creates life where man is dead and brings light into the darkness of man's sin. This word of life, that's why when we get visitors in Jersey City and sometimes they look at our liturgy, they look at me, you know, like we have three heads. It's Reformed theology is very simple. It's a reform theology according to God's word. It's a theology that's being formed and reformed always back to God's word. That's what Reformed theology means. And so when in worship we open up God's word, we're doing something that is confessing that life is found in God's word, right? We don't open up our own, you know, diaries. You know, preaching is not a string of short stories from the minister's exciting week last week, none of that stuff. We open up the Psalter hymnal and sing forth God's word, the psalms and hymns according to God's word. We pray according to God's word. We confess our sins according to God's word. And all that we do is according to God's word, because it is this word that creates faith and life in its hearers by the Spirit's power. How can you live outside of Christ, the word of life? Paul is saying to us, God is saying to you, there's no meaning, there's no purpose, there's no hope outside of this word of life. You can't be reconciled back to God, to a holy, a thrice holy God, apart from this word of life. There is no knowledge of God. There's no knowledge of His will outside of Christ, outside this word of life. And this word, Paul tells the Philippian church, this word God tells you this evening, gave you life, made you children of God. And this word of life equips you to live a supernatural, contented, joy-filled life. And Paul says this to the Philippian church. He's writing in Rome. This is what commentators and theologians and historians have said is Paul's first imprisonment. Paul was imprisoned twice. This is his first imprisonment. The second imprisonment will terminate in his execution, his unjust death at the hands of the Roman Empire. But in this first imprisonment, Paul has a fair degree of liberty. He's under house arrest. He's not quite in prison. He's under house arrest, and he's able to visit and have friends visit him and able to write. And Paul tells us that as the praetorium, as the guard, the Roman guard in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and following, as they keep watch over him and take turns in their imperial rotation, guarding this very infamous prisoner named Paul. Paul is Saulus of Tarsus. What does Paul say? He says, don't feel bad for me. Verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Right, you've heard that I'm in prison, I'm under house arrest, and you're probably saddened at that. But listen to what's happening, verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The gospel of Christ has spread through the imperial guard like wildfire, such that by the time he finishes the letter, chapter 4, verse 22, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. This is one of the most subversive spiritual missions of the church in church history. There's no way for Paul to get to Rome and to evangelize and witness all of these guards that guarded access to Caesar. They were in Caesar's household. It's like the Secret Service that guards access to the president. The only way for Paul to be able to do that, and we'll look at this more in a moment here, later on in point three, the only way for Paul to achieve this is to be arrested and under house arrest and guarded by these imperial guards. That's Paul. What about the church in Philippi? What's the context here? Well, the context that he's writing in, the folks he's writing to, are in many ways similar to us here in our day and age. The church in Philippi is in a pagan Roman culture. And we live increasingly in the same kind of culture. For all the Roman talk of honor and virtue, if you read Augustine's City of God, which I'm slogging through, it's very tough reading, you know that Rome didn't really have a lot of honor or virtue. It was a sham. It was all a facade. Theirs was a culture given to lewdness, given to lewd pagan festivals, given to the worship of the state, and the divinization of government. The emperor was seen as the incarnation of the gods. And you were called at different times in the different Roman imperial cities to offer sacrifice and burn incense to the emperor. And here in Philippi, the church is feeling the increasing hostility from an increasingly hostile and unbelieving and pagan culture. It's a culture given to death. It's a culture that worships man, that lies to itself. A culture characterized by the theater, by moral indulgence, orgies, luxury, immorality, gladiatorial matches. It's a culture of death, Life is cheap. Life is trivialized. And Paul says it is in this culture that you are called to hold firm, hold fast to the word of life. Has much changed? We're now in the cycle of nations in this nation where we find ourselves in the very same boat. Death is what characterizes our nation, our civilization. We have this civilizational infatuation with death. God says it clearly, though, right? In Proverbs, he who hates me loves death. And we're not just talking about all the millions upon millions of children, unborn children, who have been slaughtered in a Holocaust that's worse than any other genocide in history. We're talking about the expressions of inhumanity, of barbarism, of animalistic subhumanity in our day. And God tells the Philippian church, hold fast to this word of life. And God tells you, beloved, hold fast to this word of life. But not only are you to hold firm and hold fast, you are also to hold forth the word of life. The word in Greek has this connotation to it, and in some translations, some modern translations, you actually see this word translated not just as hold firm, but as hold forth the word of life. It is what Paul is saying here is attend to this matter, attend to these matters in order to draw attention to these matters. It's as if you were to hold firm a plate full of food in order to offer that plate full of food to others. You hold firm a pitcher of water in order to pour that water to others. And that's what God is telling us. We are not only to hold firm, right, in some kind of bunker mentality. You got to survive. The world's coming at us. Got to survive. No, yeah. Yeah, the church is called more than just survive. We're called to thrive. We're called to be the tip of the spear, as it were. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the advancement of the gospel, against the advancement of the church. That's not bunker mentality language, right? Gates of hell. Gates are not offensive weapons. They're defensive. The church is on the move. Onward, Christian soldiers. We are to hold forth the word of life. I mean, what else are you supposed to do in a dark and crooked and twisted generation? And this was Philippi, and this is us today. Peter says in our reading this evening what Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You are the salt of the earth. You have been set apart by God, set apart for God, to be devoted to God. This is the textbook definition of holiness. We are not devoted to ourselves, but we are devoted to God. We are not our own. For what purpose? Peter continues. You've been brought into the kingdom. You've been made this chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his own possession. For what? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You've been saved not to survive, but to hold forth the word of life. It's like people who, you know, if people join the military just to put the uniform on. It's like, no, 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 that's just the beginning. That's the inceptive point. You have the uniform now to fight, to train, to win, to conquer. You are to hold firm in order to hold forth. What does the church hold fast to in this world of death? The word of life, Jesus Christ. And what does the church hold forth to this world of death? The word of life, Jesus Christ. The church holds forth Jesus, the true Savior, the one true living God, and his worship to a world full of false saviors who promise a fake and deadly salvation from fake sins. The church is to hold forth the word of life to a world full of the word of death, the word of men, the word of worldly wisdom. The church is to hold forth Christ, and not just corporately, but personally, in your lives, as you have opportunity to speak to neighbors and friends and family and coworkers and strangers in the store, right? Who might share with you their troubles and their circumstances and the fact that they live in fear. Well, you're to hold forth Christ in a world that is an absolute barren landfill because of our sins. You are to hold forth Christ, who tells us that through his blood and righteousness, he gives us life in this desert to serve him, to love him, to know true life. We hold forth Christ in a world that loves its steady diet of poison and death. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that Jesus saves us from our self-imposed death, and he brings us to himself, he brings us to his kingdom, he brings us to a bountiful feast of true food and true drink in his body and blood. Beloved, you as the church are to hold forth Christian hope in a hopeless world. This is a hopeless world we live in. And yet, the church is characterized, or to be characterized, by hope. That's why we have kids, right? That's why we have covenant children. And we teach them, and we catechize them, right? Because a people who have children are a people who understand that the future is bright, that the future is hopeful. We hold forth Christian joy in a grumbling world. We hold forth Christian singing in a world without song. We hold forth Christian marriage in a world that's defiled this God-given institution. We hold forth Christian children in a world that kills its own children. We hold forth the message of Christian forgiveness in a world of wokeness that doesn't know the first thing about forgiveness. Wokeism has no forgiveness, only guilt, but never atonement. It only has shedding of blood and burning of cities, but no true atonement. It's always winter, never Christmas with the woke. But what does Christ say in his gospel? That our sins are forgiven and forgotten forever by God. Do you see how this works? I'm trying to give you different angles, different ways of looking at this, looking at the gospel. The gospel is for life. The gospel is not to be narrowly understood, but to be broadly understood and appropriated, not just for our lives, but for the lives of the nations round about us. And beloved, you need to see that you are the people of life. It's an odd thing in our day to have to convince the church that they are the people of life. Listen, you have more life in your little pinky finger than the world has in all that it believes and does in rebellion against God. Why? Because you are united to the Lord of life. And beloved, this is what you get to invite people into. Life. This is our witness. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Your sin is killing you. Your sin is leaving you dead. But the Lord gives you life. And we need to realize this. We need to understand that paganism, atheism, apostasy, a life, the modern life that we see, a life full of self, is death. And it has a limited shelf life. It's a passing pleasure. It's a deceitful mirage. The The church has true life because the church has the Lord of life, because the Lord of life has the church. And this is what we get to catechize the nations in. We get to instruct and teach and disciple the nations in the obedience of Christ. And so we tell the greedy, the immoral, come to Christ. We tell the confused, the proud, come to Christ. We tell the degenerate, the addicted, the profligate, the debased, the debauched, the defiled, sinners and tax collectors, come, come, weary sinner. You who are dead, you who are lost, you who are in darkness, come to Christ and live again. The church is to call itself to hold firmly the word of life, but it is to call the world to Christ and to hold forth this word of life to the nations. But finally, thirdly, God calls us to hold this word of life faithfully. To summarize, to paraphrase the title of that book, Christianity is a long obedience in the same direction. It's putting right foot, left foot, one in front of the other, every day, all day, until the end of our days, until Christ comes back. Paul says, verse 16 and following, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. We are called to hold fast to the word of life. We're called to hold forth the word of life. And doing so means that we will live a life for Christ that is faithful. In the words of Paul, that was not lived or labored in vain. In the Old Testament, drink offerings were oftentimes poured upon the sacrifices offered on the altar. These drink offerings were called libations. And what Paul says here is that the Philippians' faith is the sacrifice. And Paul's life is the libation, is the drink offering being poured upon that sacrifice. His time, he believes, is coming to an end. His death is only a few years, probably 3 to 4 years away. He's under house arrest. And Paul says, I am going to die. God has been pleased to pour me out as a drink offering. And yet, I rejoice with you, and you should rejoice with me. The Philippian church must have said, why, Paul? Why? Why are we to rejoice? Can't you see you're dying? Can't you see you're being mistreated by the Jews? You've been unjustly put under house arrest. You've been lied about, slandered. You've been brought up on false charges by the Jews and by Rome. You're going to be put to death in a couple of years' time. Why can you rejoice? And Paul says, because you are holding firm the word of life. Because you see, beloved, what matters is not safety. What matters is not what suffering God chooses to visit or not visit upon your life, right? So often we can judge our lives by these kind of human earthly metrics, right? And the drum is being beat in our day. Safety first, safety first, safety first. Can I tell you that anyone who sells you safety is selling you a false salvation. There is no safety in this world. That's a faulty warranty that can never be cashed in. What matters for Paul is not that I'm dying under house arrest. What matters for Paul is that by God's almighty power and grace, you, Philippian church, you, Hudsonville URC, are faithfully holding firm to God and His word. You can't hold the word of God faithfully if you reject God's word. If you reject God's word to have a trouble-free life, your life is in vain. You can have all the government-insured safety in the world, but if you reject your faith in Christ, you have neither Christ nor safety. There is no good, Paul is saying, in a life free of suffering if it is also free of obedience to God, devoid of faithfulness to Him and holding fast to His word. No, you see, beloved, the church's work is not in vain. Your work is not in vain because God upholds you. God upholds His church to remain faithful to God. And that's why Paul can say what he says in verses 17 and 18. He says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering, even if I suffer, even if I die, even if I'm put to death unjustly, I'm not rejoicing because of that. I don't say, Lord, yes, please let me suffer because of the sin of the Roman soldiers, because of the Jews. I rejoice because God is at work, because God's purposes are being advanced amidst and through the suffering He sends His church. In Roman house arrest, Paul shines as a joyful light of Christ. And God is saving many among Caesar's household. Again, what a subversive spiritual operation the Spirit of God put together to parachute Paul into Rome, not with a red carpet, not with applause and Academy Awards and Presidential Medals of Freedom, but he was parachuted in via house arrest, via mistreatment, through the sufferings of Christ. And this tells us something, doesn't it? That amidst the suffering, God is pleased to send His church. God is advancing His divine plan. The kingdom of God is advancing, and this is a cause for joy if you remain faithful amidst the suffering. And the Philippian church was not, they'd known about suffering before. They were, in fact, founded amidst the sufferings of Paul. In Acts 16, you remember the story, the church in Philippi is established when Paul and Silas imprisoned in the stocks at the very far end of the prison, declared to the Philippian jailer, how are you to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And the Philippian jailer probably becomes an elder in that church that was established and that grew amidst persecution. And you see, that's the lesson for us, that the church, when it's faithful to God, it thrives in all climates, under any condition. Beloved, what have you seen in your context here? I don't know. I've tried to ask here and there a couple of folks. And I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged by what I hear. Can I tell you what we've seen in our context in Jersey City? And truth be told, it's probably very similar to you here and to other contexts around the nation and around the world. In the last 2 years since COVID hit, as the world grew more fearful of death and this invisible virus and was daily agitated by news of death, right, and case counts and all this stuff, what happened to the church? There was a greater confidence in Christ. The church became more stable in our faith in Christ. The hope of the gospel was more clearly understood, more clearly believed, more clearly lived out. What joy we have in Christ, what sweetness. We saw maturity and growth and the development of the faith of those in our midst so that there was no fear of death, only a fear of the Lord that shoos away and dissipates all other fears. And that's what we see. That's what we see here in the letter to the Philippians. That's what we see as the Roman Empire is going to pot in Augustine's time. That's what leads Augustine to write that massive work, City of God. That's what we see in history, throughout history. When the world is going to pot, what happens to the church? The faithful church is trekking ahead faithfully, long obedience in the same direction as God's covenant community of life. Because of God's grace, we are the people marked out by God, inviting the nations into this word of life, into this kingdom, into this world of life, inviting them to God Himself. I mean, it's astounding to us, as we've often, in the early days, wondered what would happen, right? We got to see how things kind of panned out a little bit. And then there was a great rejoicing. It wasn't callous. It wasn't reckless. It was a humble rejoicing. That in the middle of this global pandemic, here we are, worshiping God and celebrating through word and sacrament the goodness and the grace of God. The world would say, how insensitive. You're not supposed to be worshiping. You're not supposed to be rejoicing. It's not supposed to be this way. But you're the people of life, beloved. We are the church of Christ. We've seen slumbering people, slumbering Christians, red-pilled, if you know that term, awakened to Christ, to the good things of His kingdom, becoming serious about Christ and the Christian faith, because they realize it's life or death. What is God doing as you hold firm to the word of life, as you hold forth the word of life, and as you do so faithfully, day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade? What is God doing but building His church, expanding His kingdom to the gates of hell, saving the lost, sanctifying His church of her sin, fixing our faith and our hope and our love on Christ alone, drawing the line of the antithesis more sharply? There is the church and the world. There is truth and there are lies. There is good and there is evil. And you must take your stand with Christ. What's God doing? You know, what God has always been doing. What God will continue to do until the very end of days, giving life through His word of life, through Jesus Christ, preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies, so that even as the world is dying and continues to die, the church lives and continues to live because Jesus lives. Because Jesus lives. And because Jesus lives, beloved, you and I are called to invite the world, to call the world to the feast of life of the King, to the King Himself. And because of this, beloved, we rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us to believe Your word, to take You at Your word, to believe what You tell us about this world that is dead and dark, and to believe what You tell us about who You are, the God of power, the God of life, the God of hope, the God of resurrection, to believe what You say and what You tell us about ourselves, that we who were lost have now been found, we who were dead have been made alive together with Christ, so that now we are the people of life. And now, Father, we are called to not only enjoy this feast of life, day after day, year after year, here in this church, in our families, in our lives, in our walk with You, but we are to hold forth this word of life. Dear God, have mercy upon us. And have mercy upon the nations and the peoples round about us who walk as zombies, half alive and half dead, Father, not knowing their right hand from their left hand, and always, Father, apart from Christ in rebellion to You. So, Father, be pleased to use our meager efforts, not only as we, Lord, do the works of the kingdom, but as we hold forth the word of the kingdom. Be pleased to use our efforts to save many and add them to the kingdom of Christ. our Lord and our Savior, because it is in His name that we pray. Amen.